I'll ask you to please rise for the reading of God's Word. And our scripture lesson for this morning, it comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 4, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 16. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Here ends our reading for this evening. You may be seated, and we'll join together in singing hymn 431, Softly and Tenderly. Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home, ye who are weary, home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not his mercies, mercies for you and for me? Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. Time is now fleeting, the moments are passing, passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering, deathbeds are coming, coming for you and for me. Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised,
promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon. Pardon for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home.
And please pray with me as we pause to reflect upon the word that was read. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for this time this evening, and we thank you so much for your word that you have given to us. We ask that, as always, you would speak to us as we listen to it and as we think about it here this evening. We pray that you would use this word to build us up in our faith and as well as in our knowledge of you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we look to Scripture, as we look to the Word of God, and we talk about this all the time, one of the things, if not the main thing, that becomes abundantly clear to us is our sin. No matter how badly we want to deny it, and no matter how good we want to believe ourselves to be, we find that we fall short of the standards that God has laid out for us. We find that our sin, it's utterly sinful. We find that we can't ignore it. We find that we can't explain it away. And in fact, we find that we are completely powerless against it. The simple fact of the matter is that we're guilty. The simple fact of the matter is that we deserve nothing other than the wrath of God. And the simple fact of the matter is that each and every one of us, we are in desperate need of the grace of God. And as we realize this, as we come face to face with our guilt over and over again throughout the course of the years, it's easy for this to wear on us. It's easy for this to create within us a sense of despair. As we come to understand the greatness of our sin, it's easy for us to conclude that perhaps we are beyond saving. As we're confronted with the depths of our wickedness, it's easy for us to believe that despite the love of God, each and every one of us are completely and utterly lost. Lent, as most of you know, it's a season when we come face to face with our sin. It's a season when we come face to face with our guilt and with the penalty that we deserve. After all, it's a season of self-reflection, as I mentioned earlier. And this is done in preparation, as we prepare ourselves to remember Jesus' sacrifice, his resurrection from the grave, and the great blessings that this means for each and every one of us. Now, knowing the despair in which our sin can lead us, Seth and I, we're going to be sharing with you a series of messages on the midweek services throughout Lent. Again, there's a separate series running on Sunday, and then there'll be this one. But the one during the midweek services will be titled, as you see up here, Extreme Grace. And in this series, we're going to be looking at some of the people in Scripture. We're going to be looking at the horrible sin that was committed by many of these people. But in addition to that, we're going to be seeing the grace that God extended to these people. And the point in doing this isn't to start playing the comparison game. It's not meant for us to sit back and to look at the sins of others and take comfort from that, thinking that, well, maybe we're not so bad. In fact, maybe we're better than these people that we read about in the Word of God. However, as we look at the horrible sins committed by others and the grace of God that was bestowed upon them, in that, I believe that we can find a great reassurance for ourselves as we deal with our own sin and with our own guilt from day to day. And we'll be reminded in this way that no matter how great our sin, God can forgive us. We'll be reminded that no matter how great our sin, God will, in fact, forgive us. And again, in that way, we can find comfort and we can find peace for our souls. Now, getting into our text that I read for you for this evening, it takes us all the way back to the beginning. Again, it takes us back to Adam and Eve, not quite where we found ourselves on Sunday, a while after that. And it takes us back to the beginning of their childbearing years. It takes us back to the start of their family. And we're told in Genesis chapter 4 that Adam knew his wife and that she conceived. She then bore a son, whom was named Cain. And then we're told right after that that she again conceived and she bore another son who was named Abel. Now, we don't read anything about their younger years, about their childhood, but we do read that Abel, he was a keeper of the sheep. So in other words, he became a shepherd, and Cain was a worker of the ground. So Cain was a farmer. We also see that in the course of time, both of these men brought to the Lord offerings. They brought to the Lord a portion of what was produced by their labor. And so naturally, Cain, being a farmer, he brought to the Lord from the fruit of the ground. He brought to the Lord a portion of his crop. And Abel, being a shepherd, he brought to the Lord of his flock. He brought to the Lord of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions, we read. We're then told that the Lord had regard for Abel's offering, but not for Cain. And what this means is that God looked upon Abel's offering with favor, but not that of Cain. So God accepted the offering of one, but refused that of the other. Now, this is one of those things that if you listen to various pastors or Bible teachers, there's a great deal of explanation offered concerning this. And what we find most of the time is there's a lot of speculation that is presented to us regarding their offerings. We find that many people, quite frankly, they read into Scripture something that's just not there. It's not there in the passage, nor is it found elsewhere in Scripture. No matter how rational it might seem, it's just not there. For example, some say that the reason that God accepted Abel's offering and not that of Cain is because, well, his was an animal sacrifice. And the reason why God rejected Cain's is because it was not an animal sacrifice. The reasoning for this belief is that sin offerings in Scripture were animal sacrifices. The problem with this idea is that we are not told that this was a sin offering. We're simply told that each of them brought an offering. And even if we look to Scripture, we find that there were various types of offering that were prescribed for the people. There were certainly offerings of livestock. There were animal sacrifices. But we also find that there were grain offerings. We find that there were drink offerings. And as we read on in Scripture, we find that people would bring of their wealth. They would bring of their money to the Lord. And again, so because of this, we can't rightly say that Cain's offering of the fruit of the ground was improper. The other thing we're commonly taught focuses on the wording of this passage. Now, we're clearly told in these verses that Abel brought to the Lord of the firstborn of his flock. However, when we read of Cain's offering, that word is not used. We aren't told that Cain brought to the Lord from the first fruits of his harvest. And part of the idea is that as God later addressed the people of Israel, he told them to bring of the first fruits of the flock or of the first fruits of the ground. In other words, they weren't to bring to God the leftovers after they had used whatever it was that they needed. They were to bring their offering to God first, in thanksgiving for his provision, and also trusting that God would continue to provide for them in the days ahead. Now, there may be some merit to this. However, based on this passage, it's just not clear. We cannot say with certainty that the problem with Cain's offering was that it wasn't of the first fruits of his harvest. We also have to bear in mind that all of this took place before God's law was given to the people. And what I mean is that at the time of Cain and Abel, there were no prescribed offerings by God. This is something that came much later in time. We do, however, find an explanation elsewhere in Scripture And we find it in the New Testament. We find it in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews 11, and this is in verse 4 of that chapter, we read this. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So as we look to Hebrews, the issue we find is one of faith. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. So the issue was not the content of their offering, it was the spirit in which their offerings were brought to the Lord. Abel brought his offering in faith, while Cain did not. And for this reason, Abel was commended as righteous in the sight of God. And this, you see, it is consistent, perfectly consistent, with the rest of Scripture, which teaches us that it's our faith that gains for us the favor of God. It's our faith that gains for us the blessings of God. And it's by faith that our works are deemed as acceptable to God. They are acceptable to Him in no other way. However, that being said, the fact that God did not accept his offering is something that deeply bothered Cain. We read that he was unhappy about this. We're told that he was angry. We're told that his face fell. And then we find that God spoke to Cain. And here's what God said. Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Now, while it may seem that this statement refers back to the whole episode involving their offerings, that's not entirely true. It was referring also to what lay ahead. Cain, you see, his face had given him away. It revealed not only that he was angry, but it revealed also that he was being tempted. It revealed the fact that at that moment in time, he was entertaining evil thoughts and evil actions. And God goes on to say that if he does well, he'll be accepted. And what this phrase means, it's kind of a difficult one to translate, but just as we read that his face had fallen, that if he did what was right, his countenance would be lifted up again. So God is telling Cain that if he did what was right, he would be lifted up. If he turned from his sin, if he resisted the temptation he was experiencing, he would have no reason for anger. He would have no reason for discouragement. In fact, in that case, God would have regard for him as well as for his actions. So just to clarify, in saying this, God is in no way teaching salvation by works. God was in no way saying to Cain that if he took the right course of action, he could earn God's acceptance. In this way, you see, God is calling Cain to believe. He's calling Cain to repentance. He's calling Cain to act out of his faith. And if he did so, then he would receive the acceptance of God as an act of his grace. However, if he acted on the temptation he was facing, if he gave in to these wicked desires that were filling his heart, sin was waiting for him. It was waiting to pounce on him. It was waiting to overpower him. It was doing so because its desire, and it's true of us as well, the desire of sin was to rule over him, just as it's the desire of sin to rule over us. But God told Cain he must rule over it. Sin desired to rule over him, but he must rule over it. He must master it. In other words, God was calling him to live that life of repentance that I mentioned a moment ago. He was calling Cain to live a life of faith. He was calling Cain to turn away from his sin and to instead trust in the Lord. And this was not something that God was calling him to do by his own wisdom. It's not something that God was calling him to do by his own strength. This was something that God would give him the grace to accomplish, and this grace is something that would again be received by his faith in the Lord. But as most of you know, and as we heard a little while ago, Cain did not heed the warning that God had given to him. In fact, he rejected it, and we are told that he went and spoke to his brother Abel, and when they were in the field, Cain killed him. Now, as we stop and as we think about it, what a horrible sin this was that Cain committed. He was angry. He was angry because he was not accepted by God. He was angry that his brother was accepted by God. And he took this anger out on Abel. And he did so even though Abel had done nothing to him. He did so even though the reason God did not accept him was his fault alone. Because again, it was his lack of faith that had led to God's disapproval. However, in his anger, he killed his brother. In his anger, he murdered his brother. He took the life of one who, I'm not going to say completely innocent, because Abel was also a human being like us, but in this instance, he was innocent. Now, according to the way that you and I tend to think, this is one of the worst, this is one of the greatest sins that we could ever commit. And even though we all know, even though we all realize that all sin makes us guilty in the eyes of God, even though we realize that all sin makes us deserving of wrath, and even in our society, the sin of murder will bring us a greater punishment than any other. We consider that one of the greatest, don't we? Although we may be quick to excuse other sins, and although we may overlook other crimes, we don't generally do that with murder. And this is especially true when it comes to premeditated murder. Thinking about it, none of us want a murderer loose on the street, do we? We don't want a murderer loose on the street because of the threat that he would pose to us, to our family, as well as to others. And most of us, quite frankly, we want to see a murderer receive justice for what he has done. Many of us, and I know people have different feelings about this, but many of us feel that a murderer deserves the death penalty. And we want nothing less. However, even those who don't believe in the death penalty, they want to see a severe punishment in the case of a crime as great as murder. They tend to want murderers imprisoned for the rest of their lives. And we desire this because we believe that's what they have coming. This, we believe, is what they deserve. And in this, we're not wrong. In Genesis 9, and we've seen this before, God issues the death penalty for the sin of murder. In verse 6 of that chapter, God says, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image." But more than that, we also find in Scripture that those who commit the sin of murder, they deserve the eternal wrath of God. They deserve to go to hell. As we read in Revelation 21, "As for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." And if we're perfectly honest, no matter how strongly we believe in the message of the gospel, most of us, we're uncomfortable with the idea of a murderer being forgiven by God. We're uncomfortable with the idea of a murderer receiving the grace of God. We're uncomfortable with the idea of a murderer spending eternity side by side with you and me in the presence of God. But getting back to the account of Cain, we find that after he murdered his brother, God again spoke to him, and he asked a very simple question. God asked him, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And God didn't ask this question because he didn't realize what had happened to Abel. He didn't ask this question because he was unaware of where Abel was. By asking this question, he was giving to Cain the opportunity to confess his sin. He was giving to Cain the opportunity to both confess and also to seek the mercy of God. But Cain, he didn't take advantage of this opportunity. He instead tried to cover up his sin, as we so often try to do. And he answered God, saying, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Again, his unwillingness to admit his sin, his unwillingness to own his sin, it doesn't generally create within us any sympathy for Cain. It gives us no desire to give to him the benefit of the doubt. It only serves to increase within us the desire to see justice done. It only serves to increase within us a desire to see Cain get what he is coming to him. But look at God's response to Cain, starting in verse 10. And God says to him, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Excuse me. Now Cain, as we saw earlier, he was a farmer. However, because of his sin, he was cursed from the ground. Literally, God stripped from him his livelihood. The ground would no longer produce for him as he attempted to grow crops. And for this reason, he would be a fugitive and he would be a wanderer upon the earth. For this reason, he would be forced to move from place to place as he sought provision for his needs. Now, we can't deny that this was indeed a pretty big punishment. However, as we consider it, in the big scheme of things, God let Cain off easy. God could have sentenced Cain to death. God could have taken his life right then and there. God could have instantly sent Cain to begin his eternity in hell. He certainly would have been just in doing so. And in this way, we see the grace of God. We see that God gave to Cain something that he did not deserve. Cain, however, he still didn't seem to grasp this. He didn't seem to understand what he deserved. And we know this because of his response to the word of God. As the punishment was issued, Cain replied to God saying, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." So Cain thought that even this punishment was too much. And he thought this way because not only was he driven from the ground, he felt that if anybody found him, they would seek justice. He believed that if anyone found him, they would seek to avenge the life of Abel. Now, some of you might wonder who he was afraid of. After all, at this point in the Bible, we know only of Adam and Eve and now Cain, because Abel was dead. However, we're told in Scripture that Adam and Eve had many sons and daughters, and it's safe to assume that by the time Cain and Abel had grown up and they began to engage in their labors from day to day, more children had been born to them. We also see that they lived a long, long time, and so during the course of that time, the population of the world would greatly increase. But we then see that God again acted in a gracious way. He addressed the concern of Cain, and he did so by saying this, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." So God declared that if anyone took Cain's life, he too would face judgment. He declared that if anyone took the life of Cain, he would face vengeance. God then put a mark on Cain to identify him. He marked him to prevent anyone who might run across him from attacking him. It's not explained to us what this mark was, and so there's no point in us speculating about it, and in reality it doesn't matter, but it was plainly seen by anyone who encountered Cain, and what it signified to others was equally plain. And in this we again see the grace of God. Even though Cain both clearly deserved death and hell, God not only spared him from death, giving him a lighter punishment than he deserved, he also protected Cain from those who would harm him. Why did he do this? Well, that question's not answered for us. However, based on the overall message of Scripture, I believe it's fair to say that God gave to Cain the ongoing opportunity to repent and to return to him in faith. And this, you see, should be comforting to us. Even though we too are sinners, and even though we have not sinned in such a drastic way, we can find comfort in this. We can find comfort in the fact that if God was willing to show grace to Cain, we can be assured that he will also show grace to us. And I'm not suggesting that forgiveness and salvation are possible apart from faith, nor am I suggesting that it's possible apart from repentance. However, God's willingness to extend grace to someone who was completely undeserving of any blessing whatsoever, that serves as a tremendous encouragement to us in our day-to-day lives. Again, as I shared earlier, the Bible is clear that because of our sin, we deserve death. Because of our sin, it's clear that we deserve hell. But God promises us that because of Jesus, because of the sacrifice that he endured on our behalf, we will receive his forgiveness. We will receive his salvation as we trust in him. And so once again, may we not fall into despair as we see our sin. May we not fall into despair as we uncover the greatness of our sin. And may we not fall into despair as we are reminded of the punishment we deserve. The same God who showed grace to Cain in his sin will also do the same with each one of us who look to him in faith. He will not give to us what it is that we deserve, but he will instead give to us his forgiveness and his mercy. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for this time tonight to reflect upon Cain, to reflect upon his life, and even to reflect upon the horrible sin that he committed before you. And we pray, Lord, that we would find comfort in it. Again, we're not trying to play the comparison game. We're not trying to suggest that Cain is a worse sinner than any one of us, or that the punishment he deserved was any worse than that deserved by each one sitting here this evening. But again, as we see a sinner receive your grace, may we be encouraged that we too can receive both your grace and your mercy. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.